Amen. Thank you for that special. Love that song. I invite you to open your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 25 tonight. We're going to pick up at verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Once you've found your place there, please stand with me if you're able. Thankful for all of you being here tonight. Again, want to welcome guests. I see a couple of new faces here tonight. Welcome to Calvary. We're so glad that you're here. Amen. And just pray that God will get glory as we get into the Word of God tonight, that we can all grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior together. Amen. Verse 31, Jesus continuing where we left off this morning, he says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, we pray for your grace, for your help, for your Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us into all truth. Lord, we pray for understanding that you'll help us, that we can rightly divide your word of truth tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll convict our hearts. Lord, the realities of the message tonight are heavy and with eternal consequence. And Lord, I just pray that we can apply the things to our lives tonight and day by day that we need to. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. And I pray that anyone hearing this message who's never been saved, that tonight your Holy Spirit would bring them to a place of repentance and faith. That tonight they would call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. And for all who are saved, Lord, help us to serve you and to love you by loving and serving others. Please convict our hearts and help us, where we know that we've fallen short, and we pray for your strength and your help. We cannot hope to live for you unless you give us the ability to do so. So please help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we continue from the parables that we've seen in Matthew 25, we move from the parable of the 10 virgins. The message overall is to be ready, to be ready. We're waiting for our bridegroom to come, and we want to be found faithful. We want to be found prepared when he comes, because we don't know when he's coming. That parable continued on, realizing the reality that we don't know when he's coming. And we saw the parable of the talents, that we're not just sitting around watching the sky, looking up into heaven, but we are busy doing the work that our master has left for us to do, that he's entrusted us, he's given us ability and opportunity, and we have a responsibility to do the work that he's called us to do, because one day we're going to give an account. We're going to give an account, and so we want to be ready. And Jesus, as he moves from the parable to the talents, there's no connecting verse, there's no major transition, it's just jumping right into the next thing that he says. So understanding this, the Lord is coming again. He's coming in power, he's coming in glory. You don't know when it's going to be, so be ready, be watching, be working, because when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. We know that Jesus is coming again. We know that the first time he came meek and lowly, a servant to die for our sins. But the next time he's coming in power and might and in glory, and all the nations of the earth will see him. And in his power and his might and his glory, he's going to sit on his throne. And all nations will be gathered to him. Now, I want to get this out of the way so we can get more into the application, but I need you to understand this parable. There's a lot of debate, like everything else we've been talking about. Exactly when is this going to take place? How are these things going to be? Remember, we don't know when. But the reality of this, the transition that's made, because remember back in verse 13, Jesus is still saying things about you. He says, ye, when this happens, ye, this is what you need to do, speaking his disciples. But there's a change here when Jesus gives this illustration that he's not talking about ye, he's talking about them. And so a lot of people believe that this is actually going to happen at the end of the tribulation. The church has been taken up and out of the way. And this is a judgment of the Gentile nations and how they've treated the people of God during the tribulation, how they've dealt with God's people during that time. You can work all that out and study those out, but I do want to point this out. I don't believe that this is a parable. You see, Jesus doesn't say the kingdom is like. Here he says, when the Son of Man comes, it will be like this. So he's talking about an event that's going to happen future from the time that he said it, and he gives an illustration. You see, parables are stories about common events, common things, to teach a spiritual truth. But here Jesus is giving an illustration of something that's going to happen in the future. Now, I mentioned these other things Jesus referenced earlier, and I want to point to them very, very quickly. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 37, Matthew 13, 37, Jesus is giving parables about how he's going to separate things. People are going to be separated in the last days, in the day of judgment. And I want you to see that this is this theme, this idea that Jesus is conveying in our message tonight is not something new. It's the same thing he's saying again. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And in verse 38, it goes on, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So notice in the end of the world, there's going to be a time of judgment, and the angels are going to be involved in that separation. You with me? As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And if you were to back up to Matthew 13 and verse 30, when he gives the parable, he says, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so when Jesus gave parables of the kingdom and in the end time of judgment, the angels are going to be involved. Remember, he said earlier, the angels are going to go and gather the elect, the chosen from the four corners of the earth. He's going to go and gather his people. There's also going to be a gathering those that are not his, and there's going to be a separation. Amen. So we move from the parable of the talents where there's a reckoning, and we have this idea of a separation in this parable or this message as well. If you were to go down in verse 47 there in Matthew 13:47, Jesus, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast away the bad. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so there's a time of separation that divides the righteous, those that belong to God, those that are his, and those that are wicked, those that are unrepentant, those that don't belong to God. The angels are going to be involved in this separation, in this judgment. Okay? Now, what's the point of it all? The point of it all is to make sure that you belong to Jesus. Whether in the church age or the tribulation age or the future millennial age, listen, everyone has to make a choice to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Noah was a just man, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because he believed God. Amen. You see, it always is going to go back to our faith. The grace comes. And when we believe, we have life. Amen. So Jesus says, in these last days, in the end of it all, the Son of Man's going to come in his glory. The holy angels are going to come with him. He's going to sit on his throne of glory. And before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Look at verse 33. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When Jesus divides the sheep from the goat, he sets the sheep on the right hand. That's the division of the nations. You see, they're all different nations in this time of judgment, but what separates people is not really their nationality, but whether they are righteous or wicked. And what makes somebody righteous? Now, if you just read this parable and you don't take into account all the rest of the scriptures, you might get the idea that you're righteous by doing good works. But I want to remind you tonight that you're not righteous because you do good works. You do good works because you've been made righteous. Amen. It's so vital that we get that. Amen. And I don't know that there's any other place in scripture that lays it out more clearly for us than Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to invite you to look at that with me. Ephesians chapter 2. You say, Pastor, we know this. Ephesians chapter 2. I say Ephesians chapter 2. Most of you go, verse 8. Right? But this is important, and you need to know it, and you need to have it down in your heart. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the... It's a gift. It's not earned. It's a gift. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace, through faith. It's a free gift from God. And can I just point out to you that even faith is a gift from God? Amen. And he's given unto every man a portion of faith. He's given us his faith. It's a gift from God. And it's by his grace, and it's through faith that you're saved. And it's not of works. Amen. You're not saved because you do good. You might read this account in Matthew 25 and this illustration that the Lord gives. You might say, well, you're made righteous. You're saved because, man, you give hungry to those that are you give food to those that are hungry, and you give drink to those that are thirsty, and you take people in, and you give people clothes, and you visit the sick, and you visit people in prison. That's what saves you, is all those good works. But the scriptures are abundantly clear. You're not saved by your works. Amen. It's by grace through faith. But verse 10 seems to be missed so many times. And we want to make sure we don't miss it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. It's not of works at all. Amen. If it's any part works, then it's not grace. Amen. And the scriptures go through this over and over and over again. If it's grace, then it's grace. If it's works, then it's works. It can't be any mixture. It's one or the other. Amen. And we know that it's only by grace. It's not by works. But when you are saved, you will work. Amen. Faith without works is dead, being alone. What's that mean? It means that if you have the kind of faith in Jesus that doesn't result in living for Jesus, there's something wrong with your brand of faith. Faith without works is dead, being alone. James chapter 2, verse 14. James 2, 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, Be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe, also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What I want you to understand is the reason that Abraham passed the test, the reason he was able to do what was right, the reason he acted in righteousness and obedience to God was because he had believed God. Amen. His faith led to righteous works. Amen. And when you believe God, it's going to come out of your life. It's the evidence of our salvation. It's not the requirement of our salvation, it's the evidence of our salvation. He goes on in James chapter 2. Ye see then, verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We put our faith in God, and it results in these actions. And so I just want to make sure that it's abundantly clear that even in this judgment in the last days, when the Lord takes away the division of nations, and the only division that exists anymore is the division of the righteous and the wicked, those who have believed God and those who have not believed God, he erases all other divisions. That's all that matters now is you have you trusted Christ or have you not trusted Christ? That it's not because they've done these good works. That's not really the division. It's because of what's behind those good works. Amen. They were motivated to love the brethren of our Savior because of their faith in God. It's not that it changed somewhere along the way. You see, there are some people that look at the scripture and they think, well, in the Old Testament, people got saved by keeping the law and doing good works, and that's how they got saved. And then Jesus came along, and now we get saved by faith. And then in the future, in the tribulation or in the millennial, people are going to get saved a different way. No, God has saved the same way throughout all ages. Amen. No one has ever been saved except by faith. That's the only way it's ever going to be. So he divides them. I want you to notice back in our text, Matthew 25, and what it says in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You know, Jesus, before he would go to the cross, he told his disciples that he was going to go away. And when he went away, he would prepare a place for them. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And I think it's really interesting if you get into studying that out, it really means many rooms. But we kind of like to sing the songs and think about it and got an idea that we're all going to have our own little mansion on a hill, and some of you are just going to have a shack in the corner or something like that. I don't remember how the song goes, but it really has the idea of rooms. New Jerusalem is going to be one place. We get to be in the presence of God. And the point is that he's got a place there for everyone. And it's not just that he started preparing that place before he went to Calvary. He started preparing that place from the foundation of the world. Amen. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Chosen by the foreknowledge of God. God knowing that you would put your faith in him. He's been preparing a place for you. And because of their faith in God, he gave them righteousness, and they were faithful to be good to others. Now, verse 41 says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. I told you this morning that we serve God, we serve Jesus by serving others. Amen. We show our love to God by loving others. And this is the mark. This is the distinction between the sheep and the goats. Amen. I want to tell you, you can put this off if you want to in your theology, in your eschatology, your end time understanding of events. You could say, listen, this doesn't apply to me because I believe the church is going to be raptured before the tribulation. I believe that this doesn't apply to us. This is really how people who get saved during the tribulation, how they treat the Jews. And so that's really what this is about. It really doesn't apply to me. You can try to excuse yourself if you want to. But I want to warn you that you and I are going to give an answer for how we love others. We are going to kneel before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account for what we've done in this life, whether good or bad. Amen. And what he's going to look at is how we love others. Amen. And I just want to tell you, it's convicting to me, and I think it ought to be to all of us. Amen. Because we can sit here. We can sit here in our padded pews, and we can amen the sermon, and we can even feel some type of affection toward the lost. We can feel some type of affection towards one another. We can feel some kind of warmth or affection towards Christians in other places. But I'm telling you that love is not a feeling. Love is a verb. Love is something we do. And he gives us some great examples here. He gives us some examples of loving him. And they say, when did we ever do that for you, Jesus? I never saw you hungry. I never saw you thirsty. Lord, I never saw you without clothes. I never knew of you to be in prison. And he says, because you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And then to those who were wicked, he said, because you didn't do it unto the least of these. And he doesn't qualify it with brethren in that account. He says, just the least of these. And what are the least of these? They're the ones that people don't think about. They're the ones that people put out of their minds. They're the ones that we don't give an account to. They're the ones that we don't think much of. Little children, the poor, the needy, the drug addict. The people in society that when you drive by, you try to turn your eyes and look the other way. And the Lord says, when we love them, we love him. Amen. And when we don't love them, we don't love him. Amen. And you could put this off. You say it doesn't apply. But I warn you tonight that we will give an answer. Amen. We will give an answer. Insomuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And I want to tell you, please draw your attention to verse 46. These, the goats, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There's a lot of Christians in America, especially today, wrestling about the realities of hell. There's a pretty big movement to say that hell isn't eternal. That when death and hell are cast in the lake of fire in the book of the Revelation, that's annihilation, that it's done. But I want you to understand tonight that Jesus preached eternal punishment. that he preached that the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. What we're talking about tonight, dear friend, is the eternal destination of the souls of men and women. And the reality is that somebody listening to this message, I could be talking about your soul. Whether you've been made righteous through faith in Jesus or not. An eternal punishment, everlasting punishment, is what's in store for those who reject Christ. But the righteous into life eternal. But the righteous into life eternal. You know, I've tried to share the gospel with a lot of people in my life, and I'm always astounded with the ones that you work through the gospel. And as you're working through the gospel, you talk to them about the reality of their sin. And most reasonable people will admit that they've broken God's commandments. Most reasonable people will. And sometimes people will admit that, and then you can talk to them about what the scripture says, that the wages of sin is death, and they can understand that. You can talk to them about hell and the lake of fire, how that all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And they can understand that. They can affirm that. And you can talk to them about Jesus who died for them, who paid the price for their sin, and how he was buried and rose again the third day. And they'll kind of nod. They'll agree with that. And they'll understand that in their condition, if they died in that moment, they would end up in hell forever. But if they would trust in Jesus, they can have life everlasting. And they'll say, I really am not interested in that right now. I don't understand that. But the reality is there are people hearing this message, there are people all around this community, there are people all around this state, all around this country, all around this world, and the vast majority of them do not know Christ. Amen. And if he came and separated the sheep from the goats today, there would be far more going into eternal punishment than there would going into eternal life. And that, my friends, ought to motivate us to love others, to do good to others, to care for people, to love people so that we can rescue them from perishing. Tonight I want to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. As they're coming, I want you to hear these verses from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Listen, friends, if you're going to go to heaven one day, it's because of God's grace. It's because of his goodness and his love. And if you are going to be accepted in the day of judgment, it's only going to be in Christ. We're accepted in Jesus, and in no other way. If you've never trusted him as your Savior, I plead with you to trust in him tonight. And if you know Christ, then we ought to be going and loving others in his name so that we can bring them to him. If he's convicting your heart tonight, you come while we sing.